In my word, I have said that I have given you victory through Jesus Christ. I say to you that that victory includes everything concerning this fallen world. You have victory over sickness. You have victory over depression. You have victory even over injury. You have victory over poverty. I have given you my victory through my Son. I want you to consider what happens in the world when victories are won. People rejoice. People cheer. Whether it's on the battlefield, whether it's at a sporting event, whether it's when someone is elected, people cheer when there is victory. But they are cheering after the victory has taken place. I say to you, rejoice and praise me before you see the victory manifested. Because if you will do this, you will begin to have within you the assurance of the victory in manifestation. Yes, it is a good thing to praise me and to rejoice after the victory has manifested. But when you will praise me and worship me and rejoice before the manifestation, you are doing so in faith, believing my word that I have given you the victory. So I say unto you, no matter what you're facing, praise me, worship me, rejoice before me, before the victory is manifested, and know my peace in the midst of every storm and every challenge, because you indeed are mine, and I have given you the victory, says your Father. I'll tell you what, you guys, man, you did great today during praise and worship. Had me rethinking the sermon. I'm serious, because the message today is about praise and worship. And I'm down there worshiping. It's like, man, this is really neat today. God, you want me to change things? Like, nah, go ahead. So, okay, I'm going to go ahead. And that's all right. Please turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Give you a moment to turn there, because I definitely want you to see this with me. Psalm 113, which, by the way, comes after Psalm 112. It's all right. Just trying to help you find it. It's right before Psalm 114. There you go. Now, in Psalm 113, in verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, if we see ourselves as being servants of God, then obviously here's something we should do. And verse 2 says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. See that? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I want you all to stand, please. I'm going to have you read this with me, out loud, as though you mean it. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, that wasn't too bad. But we're going to do it again. And this time, I want you to speak it as though you are making a declaration, not just to the world, but to every demon who does not want God to be praised. Are you ready? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, do you believe that?
Yes.
I mean, do you really, really believe that?
Yes.
Okay, then. Let's go ahead and sing it.
Sun comes up in the morning, I'm gonna praise it. Oh, yes, I am.
you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to your name, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Bless your name. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Praise God. Well, you may be seated. Now, that felt pretty good. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. All day long. So then we read that, and we made it a declaration. Then we even sang it. So I'm going to ask you this. When you came in today, when you arrived here, walking into the church, what was your attitude? Don't respond. Just sit there and think about it. But what was your attitude? Did you come in and, you know, wish you weren't here? Were you glad? You know, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I mean, what was your attitude when you came in? And let's kind of expand that. What's been your demeanor this past week? I feel like praising Him? You know, that whole thing of I feel like praising Him, how many of you, when you came in today, that's what you felt like? I feel like praising Him. Some people, let's just be honest here, there have been times when, whoever, you've come in and you didn't feel like it. You just, whatever, I don't feel like praising Him. Can we sing that one? Well, it hasn't been written. I'd rather you didn't. Because you see, when we were singing that, I feel like praising Him, do you realize you were making a declaration regardless of what you really felt? See that? I feel like praising Him. And the inside, no, I don't. But I feel like praising Him. I feel like praising Him. And let's face it, those words coupled with that song, honestly, how could you not start to feel like praising Him? You know, with that kind of music and so forth, something inside starts moving, whether you do or not. And so that declaration, I feel like praising Him, that is a decision. You know, what was your attitude when you came in today? And what's been your demeanor the past week? But, let's take it even further. How would those closest to you, whoever they may be, how would those closest to you describe you concerning your disposition away from church? If they were going to be honest. We don't always want to be honest. Especially when asked a question like this, and I'm not asking, but I'm just saying, what would they say? If they were asked, your co-workers, your family, the people closest to you, how would they describe your disposition away from church? Look over in Psalm 43. Psalm 43. And just look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, without going into a whole lot of depth here, the health of my countenance, your outward expression, you can usually tell what's going on in somebody based on their outward expression, their countenance. And that doesn't mean that those of us who, yet I will praise Him. It doesn't mean Christians are supposed to walk around with this goofy smile that makes people think you're on drugs. No. It just means that when the, like, okay, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? When the disquieting events come up, and they do, everybody, we're all susceptible, it's going to happen. When the disquieting events come up, God's presence is to be the health of our countenance. Which means, when we're going through it, our face doesn't show it. See that? When it comes to like your inner emotional state, does it reflect this verse we just read and Psalm 113, verse 3? You know, sunrise, sunset, Lord should be praised. When it comes to your inner emotional state, does it reflect? We could all put on a show. I remember years ago when I was a kid, one of my favorite songs that came out was by Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. It was Tears of a Clown. And basically the song was about, you know, my face is painted with this happy-looking smile, but on the inside, I am just torn up. And the tears that are painted, they look fake, but in reality, the tears are always there. The tears of a clown. We can all put on the happy face, but what's happening on the inside? And some people have said, well, again, that's a general term, but you know, I'm not going to come in and, you know, put on a show. I'm not going to fake it. Well, you know what? You're not faking it. What you're doing is rising above that inner turmoil and bringing it into subjection. And it doesn't matter the cause of the inner turmoil. I remember, well, I won't tell that story. Everybody in here, in general, in the world, what does everybody want? I can tell you right now what every human wants. They just want to be happy. That's it. Now, how you define that happiness is going to be different for every person. But everybody just wants to be happy. You know, some people think they're going to be happy if they can get more and more money and more stuff. Some people are happy if they just have a cold hamburger and some wilty French fries. Yeah, I know it sounds gross, but but everybody just wants to be happy. Well, here's the deal. As a Christian, do you want your life to be better, or are you just looking for sympathy? Because for me, and I'm not trying to sound cold here, but years ago I learned Christians don't need sympathy. You understand what I'm getting at? What they need is a voice of exhortation and edification to rise above the whatever and be who they are in Christ. And that's why I think that I might be very disappointing to a lot of people, a lot of Christians, who would want me to pat them on the back and just, oh, everything's going to be okay. We all go through it at times. And that is true. But here's the thing. Even though we all go through it at times, everything's not going to be okay unless you want it to be okay. But it's not going to be okay. And if you keep telling people that, you need to stop telling them that. Because everything is going to stink, and it's going to continue to stink until, as a Christian, we make a decision, I feel like praising Him. Because you're not going to, look, praise and worship doesn't change circumstances, but it helps change you. And I learned this a long time ago. And so all of this you know, grab them by the shoulders. Now everything's going to be okay. You know, God's going to come through. How do you know that? Well, because God said in His Word. I know what He said in His Word, but let me ask, how do you know God's going to come through for that person? Because if that person's not trusting God, how do you know God's going to come through for them? See, here's the thing. God wants to come through for them, but if they're looking at everything, like years ago there was a song, looking for love in all the wrong places. All right. They're looking for God in all the wrong places. And when they say they're looking for God, but they're really not. They're just looking at the trouble and the turmoil and the problems. And God's standing there saying, wait a second, I'm trying to help you out. Why are you looking at that stuff? You're supposed to be focusing on me. You're my child, washed in the blood of my son. This is what you're supposed to do. And so, we mean well, but honestly, we've been caught up as Christians, we, a general term, we've been trained to try to make people feel better as opposed to encouraging them to look unto Jesus from where our help comes from. Get that? See, that's what we're supposed to be doing. People going through the rough stuff, the world, let the world tell them everything's going to be okay. But what they need from us is, God said He'd never leave you nor forsake you. You know, keep your eyes on Him. Keep focusing on Him. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, then the Lord's name is to be praised. You know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I just don't feel like praising. Then you tell yourself you feel like praising. I feel like praising Him. Sunrise, I'm going to praise His name. Sunset, I'm going to praise His name. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. And this is a real, honestly, it is a major problem in the body of Christ. But when we're talking about outpouring and revival and people coming in, do you realize they need to come in here and experience a family that knows how to praise and worship God and do it with sincerity? Because, look, there are times people come in and, I mean, whatever it is they're going through, it just, to them, it is so overwhelming and devastating, they don't even feel like they have the strength or the energy to sing. They're here. And they're maybe even wondering, I don't know why I'm here, I just know I'm supposed to be here. I just, I don't know. They don't stand up for the praise and worship, and they're just sitting there. Okay, there's a reason they're here. And that's because God wants to touch them here in the midst of family. And this is so incredibly critical. You know, this morning, the praise and worship this morning in the service, it was good. It really was. Now, I don't turn around and look, see who's singing, who's not. How come you don't have your hands lifted? Oh, I see you right there. Again. I don't do that. I'd rather praise God than see somebody who's not. But there are times when, you know, the praise team is up here and I'm standing there and I'm wondering, where is everybody? I know you're here. I can hear you breathing. But what's going on? As I... people come in, and again, what was your attitude when you came in? And so people come in sometimes, and it just ain't happening. Let me kind of say it this way. There are more people not into it than those who are. And when that happens, when you're a member of a praise team and that happens, you kind of feel like you're singing to a wall. Now, you're not, okay? You're praising God. I get that. But let me clue you in. The people that are up here, especially that whoever, any church that wants to worship God, okay? You have a praise team, and then you have like your worship leader, Man or woman, doesn't matter. Okay, what they are up here to do is to facilitate and encourage and lead people into praising and worshiping God. All right? That's what they're here for. Do you realize there are times when praise team members have to overcome stuff to be here and to do this? What, you think praise team members all have a perfect life? No. Okay, somebody does. Well, surprise! They have to overcome stuff because they've got a responsibility. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but, you know, that's them, and I'm not up there. Uh-oh. Wrong answer. You're supposed to be a part of this as well. You're just not up here. Because when the people come in, they need to see it's not just the platform people. It is the entire family. Praising God. Amen. That makes a massive impression. That's just like in that song we were singing a few moments ago. At the beginning of it, that person who was the worship leader said, you know, I feel like I'm here tonight with people who want to praise the Lord. Well, see, when folks come in, they need to walk in and say, wow, I feel like I'm in a place where the people like to worship. I feel like I'm in a place where the people, you know, I remember one time I was talking to somebody who was involved with a Southern Gospel radio station, and he was also involved at times helping to put on concerts of Southern Gospel groups, particularly Southern Gospel quartet groups. And he said he was one time at a concert, and there were, I don't know, maybe three or four groups that were there that night. And he was standing, you know, to the side of the stage. People couldn't see him, but he's standing back there. And one of the members of another group standing next to him, while a different group was out singing. And they were doing their part and going on and whatever it was they were doing. And this guy told me, he's my friend, and he said, as I'm standing there watching this guy from this other group is watching it, and he leans over to me and he says, man, those guys really mean what they're singing. As though he was surprised. It's like, excuse me? You're part of a group that's supposed to be singing about Jesus and so forth, and you may not mean it? You're just going through the motions? That's not good. But I will say this. When it comes to praise and worship, and you show up on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever day, here you are. Sometimes, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't, there's nothing motivating inside, you stand up and you do it, and you make yourself do it, and you are casting down the stuff that wants to rise above the knowledge of God that comes in praise and worship. You just do it. You just flat out do it. You know, how many of us went to school when we didn't want to? All of us. And somebody might ask, you know, Pastor Jim, you know, I've been here coming to this church now for a long time. And why has there been so much teaching and so many prophecies over the years about praise and worship? Well, I can tell you why. Because it is instruction for those who aren't and encouragement for those who do. Honestly, this is why. God keeps going back to this because of how critical it is. I remember I was talking to a pastor one time, and somebody came up to him and asked him, Pastor, how come you keep teaching about mortification? And he said, well, when you start doing it, I'll teach on something else. Amen. I want to read to you a prophecy. Now, I sent this out by email this past week. It was part of the emails I sent out by email. Part of the prophecies I sent out by email. But this goes back several years. In fact, it goes back to November 23rd, 2008. Now listen to this. God is talking to us, and he says, if you could see in the Spirit the things that I see in the Spirit, you would realize what your worship does to the kingdom of darkness. If you could see what I see, you would understand more clearly why I have placed so much emphasis on praise and worship. If you will begin reading in Genesis and go all the way through to the end of Revelation, what you're going to see is a recurring theme of praise and worship. You're going to see a recurring theme of people lifting up their hands and their voices and pouring out their hearts to me. This is one of the reasons why so much is said about praise and worship in the Psalms. I am sending a message to my church. Worship is one of the greatest things that you can do to have an experience with me. But in your worship, as you are experiencing me, you are also inflicting damage to the kingdom of darkness. It is important for you to understand this. Your worship that you release out of your heart as you sing with the understanding and sing in the Spirit, you are entering into a realm of my presence where there is no temptation, where there is no depression, where there is no sorrow, where there is nothing but my peace and my joy and my comfort and everything about me. That is so critical. Because everything about God is there in that experience through praise and worship. Everything that is not of God is not a part of the praise and worship. It's not a part of that experience. He continues and said, it is impossible to pour out your heart, and I mean truly pour out your heart in praise and worship and remain depressed, because depression does not come from me. And I say to you, heed my words. Take them as an encouragement to you this day. By faith, accept what I say to you about your praise and worship, and look forward to the times when you can come together as a church, as a congregation, and lift up your voices collectively and praise me and worship me. Because it is in that corporate praise and worship that I am able to release a corporate anointing that will minister to the entire congregation. So in the days to come, keep this in mind and understand that I am looking to move in your midst. Come together and enter into my presence with praise and worship. Lay down your feelings of oppression and depression, and your feelings of not wanting to be here, your feelings of I'm not in the mood, your feelings of what will they think, those who are around me. Lay these things down and pour out your heart unto me in your praise and in your worship, and I will be able to move in an ever-increasing way that is so mighty in your midst that every life will be touched. And this goes back to what I was saying, how that people that come in, and I mean, they're just going through it. They don't even feel like they've got the strength or the energy to open their mouth and begin to sing, but they're here. We are the Aarons and the Hurs. We lift up their arms with praise and worship so that they can begin to experience victory. It is a type of intercession on behalf of those who are really going through it. Well, he continued and said, so praise me and worship me and look forward to the times that you can come together for this praise and this worship. And when you begin to sing and praise and worship and pour out your heart, you can do so with an expectation that I will be in your midst to minister to all of you, says the Lord. Praise God. It is so important that we do this. See, you may come in and think that it really doesn't matter if you engage in the praise and worship because, well, other people are. But no, it's critical for every single one of us. You may think, well, it really doesn't matter. No, it does matter. God is saying it does matter. It absolutely does matter. You know, he talks about here that as we begin to sing and worship, you know, he's in our midst. He's here. You know, I forget how long ago this was, but Mario Murillo once stated, the greatest weapon we have is the presence of God. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. See, this may come as kind of a, I don't know how this is going to come across. But you really don't have to consciously engage in spiritual war. You know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, I tell you devils, you leave, you go, I cast you out. Okay, spiritual warfare. All right. But you really don't have to actively engage in spiritual warfare when the presence of God is surrounding you. When you are walking in that presence. Now, I'm going to give you three examples in Scripture of this being a reality. In Luke chapter 4, verse 31, Jesus, talking about Jesus, that he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now here's the deal. Here's Jesus. They're in a service. All he's doing is teaching. Then all of a sudden this guy stands up. This demon moves in this guy. The guy stands up and this demon is manifesting through this guy. And he's speaking. Now look at this. Verse 34, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now look at this. I know thee, who thou art. See that? I know thee. Why'd this happen? Well, because Jesus was the Son of God. And you are... what? Amen. Listen. Jesus... how can I say this? Just imagine this, alright? He walked in a glory bubble. Not literally, okay? Don't send me emails. That's not script. I don't see bubble in nowhere. Okay. In other words, he was so in fellowship with God that God's presence was just on him, all around him all the time. It was constant. And so Jesus comes in and he's ministering and he just teaching. And this devil manifests. How many other rabbis had stood in that synagogue and taught truth? Not every rabbi was a rebel, all right? They weren't all that bad. There were some that were true. Remember, they come to Jesus, well, we know that you're of God, okay? How many others had stood in there and declared truth? But yet, Jesus, that presence irritated that demon. And I know who you are. Folks, the presence of God can be so strong on us that demons will speak out and say, I know who you are. You say, well, that sounds kind of scary to me. No. Not when it's God's presence that is doing it. You don't have to wear a badge. I'm a Christian. I cast out devils. No, you don't have to do that. Or a t-shirt. No, you don't have to do that. The presence of God. And we're seeing here in Scripture, when you begin to praise and worship God, God's presence begins to show up. When praise and worship becomes a part of your lifestyle, God's presence is going to be there. He says, I'll be there. Look over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we pick this up. Verse 1. It says they came over, this Jesus and those with him, to the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus asked, You know, what is your name? And he says, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. That right there, okay, you got this devil speaking through this guy, but then it says all the devils. I cannot imagine how many voices it must have sounded like coming out of this guy. That had to have been intimidating to the people around. Well, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. All right, now, notice this. Jesus and those with him are in his boat. They go to the other side. They get out of the boat, and what happens? Here comes this guy with these demons. Why'd he do that? I mean, how many people throughout that day, earlier that day, had gotten out of a boat anywhere near? You with me? And yet, when Jesus gets out of the boat, that demon knows somebody's here. And that demon went to him. And I think this is really interesting, because the demon says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, think about this. I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. What did Jesus say in John 14? These signs shall follow them, you know, in my name. The works that I do, you shall do also. Now, if this demon says, you have the potential to torment me, do we not also have the potential to torment a demon? You say, well, how in the world do we torment demons? Exercise authority over them. Tell them they can't hang around. You got a kid that's dealing with a demon? Take authority over it. Torment the demon. That kid's been tormenting you, and the devil's been tormenting you through that kid. Now it's your turn. Turn it around. Become the authority. But see, once again, the presence of Jesus was such to where this demon responded. All because the presence of Jesus, anointed by the presence of God, all over Jesus. Look over in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, you know, Jesus, he comes to his disciples. He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And look at this. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So this devil was cast out. Notice this. Jesus shows up. And he's saying, what are you guys talking about? And then this one fellow says, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples. You got this demon. And, you know, your disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says, you know, faithless generation and so forth. But now look at this in verse 20. And they brought him, the son, unto Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him. And he fell on the ground, wallowed and foaming. Okay, the kid wasn't doing that until they brought the kid to Jesus. And once that devil got in that, call it that aura of anointing, that presence of God, there was a reaction. Are you following this? God says when we praise Him and worship Him, He is there in our midst. You know, in Psalm 22:3, it talks about how God inhabits praise. His presence fills praise. His presence fills worship. God, even this prophecy, He says, when you're pouring it out from your heart, I'm there. My presence is there. The depression, all that stuff, no, it's not going to be there. It won't be in the midst of the praise and worship. When you need answers, and how many of us have gone through life, things have happening, and we're wondering, now what? God, what do I do? So on and so forth, this problem. When we need answers and direction, if we redirect our focus from the circumstances and onto God, and we start praising Him and we start worshiping Him, the mental clutter of all the uncertainty is going to begin to diminish. And that's going to open us up and make it easier for us to receive from Him what He wants us to do. And in some cases, He may say, what I want you to do right now is just be still and know that I am God. I don't want you doing anything. Right now, step one, just be still and know that I am God. He just wants you to sit down, focus on Him, worship Him, you know, and let Him minister that peace to you. That peace that passes all understanding. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's take a look, one verse. Verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He's telling you right here, you know, I worship God in my own way. I worship Him silently. Well, that's not the fruit of your lips. I mean, what's that say? This is God talking, all right? All Scripture is given by inspiration. God, remember that? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In other words, open your mouth and let it out. See, Christians, happy Christians, are in the mood to praise. You know, when everything's going right, you just got a raise, you got a new car, the kids finally moved out, whatever. I mean, happy Christians are always in the mood to praise. But Christians in the valley have to sacrifice their mood to praise. And that's why it's so important to do that. Because we cannot afford to let the feelings of the stuff rise above who we are in Christ and who He is to us and our faith in His promises. Praise and worship will destroy the foundation of despair in a time of trial. Always. Always. Without exception. Always. Look in Habakkuk chapter 3. You say, Habakkuk, is that one of those new verses or chapters or books in the Bible or something? Well, it's right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. See, that helps a lot, Brother Martin. Right toward the end of the Old Testament. You mean where my pages are still stuck together? In the Bible you've had 12 years? Yeah, that's the chapter. That's the book, yeah. Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at this, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, He is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. I looked that up. What does that mean, make my feet like hinds' feet? Have you ever seen those videos of like those goats, mountain goats, that, you know, jump from one ledge to the other, and the ledges are like this wide? And you think, how in the world, how do they do that? Well, when He says He makes my feet like hinds' feet, what He's talking about here, every time you see that in Scripture, He's talking about He will help me stay in stability and balance in my life to where I will not fall into despair. See that? That's what this is talking about. And verse 17, He says, even though nothing is going right, and even though the economy is destroyed, or just even though everything stinks, you know what? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will bring stability and balance into my life. And I will be able to walk on the high places in my relationship with Him. Guys, this whole thing of praise and worship is so absolutely amazing and incredible. God has anointed it for our benefit. And He has created praise and worship to be an avenue through which He moves in our lives as individuals, in our homes, but also in a congregation. This is so important for us. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me a prophecy. This is, maybe close to almost 30 years ago. Anyway, He gave me a prophecy, and He said that there was coming a day. There's going to be an increase of praise and worship throughout the world. There are going to be praise and worship songs increased, being released, and so on and so forth. And I'm just giving you the quick overview of the prophecy. But since that time, what have we seen? We have seen a flood of praise and worship in this world. We've seen more praise and worship come forth we've ever seen, ever, period, ever. And you can go through all the different, you know, the different churches and the different groups and the different individuals. You just go on YouTube and you can just find one praise song after another, after another, after another. And some people might say, well, but I don't really like that particular church. You know what? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because the theology may be horrid in the sermon, the praise and worship songs may be outstanding. You understand what I'm getting at here? So therefore, we've got all this praise and worship that is happening, incredible songs, wonderful songs. But yet, I thank God for my legacy. And here's what I mean. I was raised at a Baptist church, and we didn't have songs that you put up on a screen. In fact, I don't even think we had a screen, but we had the hymnals. And every Sunday, you know, we'd take out take your hymnal and turn to, and then we'd turn to and we would sing. One of the downsides to all the praise and worship that's come forth over the years is that, to kind of put it like this, we have a generation of Christians who have no idea what the legacy of the God-worshipping hymns is all about. They don't know them. Some of them, they never heard them. And some of these songs are absolutely outstanding and carry a powerful message. And I'm not saying that we have to go back to that exclusively, but what I'm saying is this. There's something about it that it still packs a punch. Now, some of the songs, maybe we don't really want to sing them anymore. But there's so many that we do. And what we're going to do, we're going to close out the service this morning with one of those good old hymns. And this was one that when I was raised, in a Baptist church, so we didn't raise our hands, we never clapped, didn't do anything, but But every now and then there'd be a song to where the congregation, man, they would really get into it. And they'd kick it up a few notches. And, you know, we were getting close to almost being Pentecostal. But we held back. We didn't want to take any chances now. You know? I can't have that tongue stuff, all right? No, no. But anyway, I want you all to stand. And some of you are going to recognize this song. Some of you aren't. And for those of you who are younger, this is a song you need in your life. So let's go ahead and sing that.
To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Number 19 in your hymnals. Let's sing all three verses this morning. Lift it up to the Lord now. Number 19, to God be the glory. Sing it out on this first verse now. To God be
Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Bless your holy name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Wasn't that fun? I found that church on the internet, and they've got a bunch of songs, old hymns. So who knows? Maybe from time to time, we'll just join with them and sing some of the oldie goldies. But the message in that song is as true today as it ever was. I think that song was written back in the 1800s. It's as true today as it was back then. And it still, honestly, Wasn't it? Didn't you have a feel-good moment on the inside? How could you not? Praise God. Guys, praise and worship God if you truly want change. It works glory to God.